Amen. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, this morning, we exalt you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you, Lord, for a good morning already of hearing from you and being able to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would come as we continue to look into your word. Would you instruct us from your word? Would you show us more of yourself? Pray, Lord, that you would help me as I share it. Help me, Lord, just to be a vessel you can work through. Lord, I don't feel like I have anything of myself, but just want to share your word and allow your spirit to work in our hearts. And so I pray that you would come and bless your people today. Strengthen our hearts, Lord. Encourage us where we need encouragement. Lord, where there needs to be exhortation or maybe a change of heart, I pray that you would work those things in our lives as well. So, Lord, we just commit this time into your hands. Ask that you would be with us. Thank you that you are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. I don't know about you, but I've been very blessed being here this morning and hearing the things that have been shared. Those of you that share a lot probably can identify with this, but I was struggling a little bit with what the Lord has given me to share, partly because of the magnitude of the subject and not being able to do justice to it at all this morning in 45 minutes or an hour. But the confirmation, just the things that Japheth was sharing, is just a preface to what I want to share this morning. And just goes very well with what I feel like the Lord has laid on my heart. So I'll write the title on the board this morning. Who is God to you? Some of the inspiration for this message came several weeks ago as I was listening to Brother Brandon share in the opening, and he asked a question about how we view God. You know, do we see him as somebody with a big stick is just waiting to smack us when we do something wrong? And it inspired something in my heart of, who is God to me? When I think of God, what do I think of? And how do I view him? Because it affects us in our lives and how we relate to the circumstances that come our way and just how we respond in situations. Just thinking in light of that, in Matthew 25, where Jesus talked about the parable of the talents and the different men that he gave different amount of talents to, and then he went and took a journey and he comes back and he reckoned with them what they did with those talents. And if you think about it, the first two men, the ones that he gave five and the ones that he gave two to, they went because of their understanding of the man that had given them to them and traded with them and gained more. But then you come to the last man, the one that had one, and he was afraid. And because he had a wrong view of who God was, he went and buried his talent. And God couldn't use him. So our view of God is important. Who is God to you? First of all, I'd just like to remind us or establish in our minds that there is no one else like our God. I know if you would ask any one of us, we would say that. But do we really believe that? Do we act like that? For an opening scripture, turn with me to Exodus chapter 8. We'll be doing a lot of reading this morning. Hopefully we don't bore you, but it's just, like I said, this subject is huge. There's no way that I can do any justice to it here this morning, but I'd like to pick out a few things that as I was studying that stood out to me that I trust can be a blessing to you and also inspire you all to go and do your own study of who God is. Exodus chapter 8, we'll pick up reading in verse 8. Then this is where Moses had brought up the frogs. The plagues of Egypt were beginning, and Moses had brought up the frogs. And then Pharaoh, in verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee, and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" And he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only." And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And we'll stop there. I find it interesting that Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." But Moses said, "Okay, fine. So we'll do it that way. That way you know that our God is not like any other God. That's how it's going to be." And we see that the Lord did that. Thinking about what Japheth was sharing this morning, unless God reveals himself to us and we have a proper understanding of who God is, he will seem to us like an enemy. And we'll have a hard time understanding the lessons that he's trying to teach us. I really appreciated those examples, and I appreciated that he read there about Paul, or Saul, when he met God. It was one of the things that I had thought of and didn't feel like I had time to share on. But if you think about that, Paul, in his zeal, was persecuting the church and thought he was doing God service. But when he really met God, Jesus told him, he said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And God was feeling to him like an enemy. And when he recognized that, just his open heart, and, "God, what do you want me to do?" For another example of God's greatness, turn over to Exodus chapter 15. This is after God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he brought them through the Red Sea and destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. And this is in the song of victory that Moses and the people were singing. There's a lot that we could read there, but we'll pick up in verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for them to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." And we'll stop there. What I see here in these verses, for one, he's asking the question, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord?" And then he goes on to say about the things that God wants to do for us, what God is trying to do in our lives and where he's trying to take us. And I think we could take some of these things as pictures of heaven. Verse 17, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary." I thought there was somewhere else, too, that it mentioned it. But anyways, Oh, verse 16 talks about the people passing over, and we could maybe take that as passing through our trials, maybe, or whatever you want to put in there. So these are the things that God desires to do for us, but we have to recognize and allow Him to do those things in our lives. Deuteronomy 33, pick up a few verses there, still talking about God and who He is, and that there is none like God. Deuteronomy 33, start reading in verse 26. This was, I believe, just before Moses' death, and he was blessing the children of Israel, and he had just come through blessing each of the tribes individually. And now I think he's talking about them as a group. In verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Again, just establishing the fact that God is, there is none other like Him. It says that the eternal God is thy refuge. Because God is eternal, we can have Him as a place of refuge. And when I think about a refuge, think about something that endures, something that's proven to be safe, a strong tower. Those are all words that are used also in the Bible to describe God as a refuge. We can see that Israel was delivered from their enemies when they trusted in God. You just think about all the different times. There was a time where soon after they had come across the Red Sea that the Amalekites came and were fighting. And that's the time when Moses went up into the mountain and with the rod of God and was holding it up. And Aaron and Hur came to stay up his hands because he got tired. But God gave them a great victory there. So let's look at some, or think about some examples in the Bible of people and how they viewed God and what God was to them. And so I just went through and I was thinking about the times that God appeared to people. If you think about Adam and Eve, and maybe, I'm not sure how that all was, but it talks about the voice of God that came and was walking in the cool of the day after the fall. And they hid themselves from that because they were afraid of what God would say. They knew they had done wrong, and they were afraid. Noah got detailed instructions from God about how to build the ark. He had a relationship with God, and there was a connection there that God could speak to him. And then God also told him when it was time to come out of the ark. Abraham, God appeared to him, from what I could find, about four times. The one time it was mentioned that he appeared in a vision, but the rest of it is mentioned that God appeared to him. Once he came with the angels before he destroyed Sodom. And there may have been more times than that. Isaac, God appeared to him twice that I could find. Once when he was in the land, when he went down to the Philistines to live, and then another time was, I'm not remembering exactly when that was, Anyway, so then Jacob, it seems like God appeared to him three times, and one of those times would have been when he wrestled before he met Esau. The first time was when he left and fled because of his brother Esau's anger. And then when he laid down there at Bethel and slept, God appeared to him in a vision with the ladder and the angels. And then later when he came back through there on his way to go see his father, he worshiped there again, and God appeared to him there again. Joseph, he dreamed dreams, and God spoke to him through dreams. And later, he was able to interpret other men's dreams. So there again, there was a relationship with God and a connection there. God could speak to him. And Moses, the Bible says that God talked with him face to face as a man talks with a friend. And just think about that for a little bit. Do you view God that way? Is God your friend? You just talk to him. Think about your best friend and how you talk with them. You share with them. Do we view God that way? When we have that kind of a relationship with God, we can more easily recognize that when things come our way that we would not choose, like Japheth was sharing, that God is trying to teach us something with those things that's for our good. These things don't just happen to us. Turn now to Psalms 31. If we can have that kind of a relationship with God to where we have that communication with him, it takes trust. And so I thought we should just look at some of these verses here about trusting in God and what can happen for us as we trust God, the things that God would like to do for us. Psalm 31, verse 14. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them from the secret of thy presence, from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And before this, David was talking about the net that they had laid privately for him. He was telling God about his enemies and how they were trying to trip him up and how they were trying to take him and make him afraid and all these things. And then verse 14, he says, but I trusted in thee. And he just gives, in verse 15, he says, my times are in thy hand. His life is in God's hands. And he's not going to be concerned about when he dies. Or if you think about how Saul chased him for so many years and many times how he just escaped. And yet it seemed like God was there with him and opened up a way of escape. And then the last verse there, to be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. We can put our hope and our trust in God because he is the eternal God, and there's none like him. Isaiah 65. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. I was thinking about if I try to answer someone before they're done talking to me, you know how it is sometimes when someone is sharing something with you and, oh, you think you know the answer, you just jump, you know. For me, that very rarely turns out well. But here, God is saying that even before you call, I will answer. And that's because he knows. He knows what our needs are. And he's just waiting for us to call so that he can answer. Because while we're yet speaking, God will hear. And he already knows what he wants to do for us. Second Samuel chapter 22. Coming back to David again. And how he praised God for deliverance. I think we'll just start reading in verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, and in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. And we could continue reading there. He talks more about God and his might and the thunder and lightning and how he rides on a cherub and he does fly and he's seen on the wings of the wind and all those things. But here, just in these first few verses, David is just acknowledging God as his refuge, as his fortress. And it says here, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Have you ever praised the Lord so that you can be saved from the hard things that you're in? For me, I find that to be a challenge, because that's the last time that I feel like really praising the Lord in my flesh. But if I can recognize that God is allowing these things for my good, we can praise the Lord and we can be delivered from those things. We can learn the lessons that God wants us to learn. But we can also call upon God when we're in distress. Verse 7, he says that. He called upon God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Jeremiah 33, in talking about calling on God, I noticed something here that I had never realized before. Jeremiah 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord, starting in verse 1, came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knewest not. What I hadn't realized before is that Jeremiah was in prison when God spoke this to him. And I find it interesting. Jeremiah was in some hard circumstances. He was in prison. Verse 2 says, the Lord, the maker thereof. It seems like Jeremiah was able to recognize that God was in all of this. If we think about maybe some of the things that even Jeremiah is facing, God is in all of that. He's the maker of it. God has formed it to establish it. And then in verse 3, in thinking about it in that context, they think of verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knewest not. It's hard for us to see how God can use those kinds of things. But if we call to God, he wants to show us those things, what he wants to do in our lives. Let's turn now to Psalm 91, and we'll just read that chapter. I read that here a few days ago, and I was just blessed with many of the things that are in there. And as we understand God and allow him to work in our lives, Psalm 91, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. We read some of those things and we think, wow, that would be just so nice. We can have those things. But there's a few things that he gives that we need to do in order to have those things. Verse 1 talks about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. When you think about dwelling somewhere, is that you're just there once or twice a week, or, you know, we live there. It's always present in our minds, dwelling in the secret place. I'm not sure what he's all referring to with that, but I think one of those things could be spending time with God on a personal level, daily. If at all possible, daily. And just always being aware of God and that he's with me right now. Verse 10 really jumped out at me when I read it. It said, there shall no evil befall thee. And so I looked up that word befall. And it says, happen to meet, to groan, allow to meet. And so to me, it gave me the picture of that as we know God, we recognize that nothing just happens to us. God allows all the things that come into our lives. You know, sometimes these things that happen to us and we groan. It's like, well, what are you trying to do, God? But if we recognize God doesn't just allow anything to happen to us. Think of Job and the things that he went through. The Bible gives us a peek into what happened before with Job. Do you think God really wanted to do those things to Job? We can, as I read that, I see that there was hesitation there. And yet God was like, yeah, I'll let you do this because I know that he trusts me. And I'm going to prove it to you. Can we let God do that to us, for us? Thinking about God as a caring Father that cares for us. Let's turn to Psalm 68. In verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God has a very special place in his heart for the fatherless and for widows. And he is their father. And then turning over to Isaiah, thinking about all of us. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, I'm going to read verse 4 and verse 8. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. We don't naturally understand and perceive what God wants to do for those that wait for him. Sometimes it's hard to wait. But if we can wait on God and we recognize that we are the clay and he's the potter and he's trying to shape us into something, he has a beautiful vessel in mind, but we have to allow him to do those things to us. And he gives us what is best for us. I was thinking about Matthew chapter 7. And he gives us here the example of us as earthly fathers. And when our children ask for something, we give them what is good for them. Matthew chapter 7, read verse 7 through 11. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And I was thinking about how sometimes we ask God for things, and it seems like he doesn't give them to us. Could it be that he knows that those things won't be good for us? And if we think of as fathers, you know, if our children come and they want to do something, we as fathers, we like to give them things that they're asking for. You know, naturally, we want to give them those things. But if they come and they ask for something that's going to be hurtful to them, don't we as wise fathers, we say, you know, I think that's going to be hurtful for you, so I don't want you to do that. Or I don't want you to have that. Can we recognize God as that in that way? In closing, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. When we understand God in this way, and then we think about our salvation, it should make it exceeding precious to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, read a verse. I wasn't sure where to break in here. There's a lot here that we could read, but maybe we'll break in verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. One of the things that stuck out to me here was verse 17. Now it says that God, if we call on God as our Father, he has no respect of persons. It doesn't matter who you are, if you are calling on God. As verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. If we're calling on God with a desire for more holiness and to be walking with him, verse 22 talks about purifying our souls. This is something that we do. We are actively seeking and purifying our souls so that God can speak to us. And then he also mentions that as we purify our souls, we need to also see that we love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Not just love one another with a pure heart, but he adds that word, fervently, with all of our, with everything that we have. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God provided us salvation. Our part is to purify our souls by obeying the truth and to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. So I trust that those can stir your hearts and encourage you and inspire you to seek more of who God is and how do you view him. Who is God to you? May the Lord bless you all.